I could just listen to them sing all day. Oh my goodness. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to the team up there. I tend to get carried away sometimes reading scripture, so I know that there are a couple times I'm just going to keep reading and y'all do not have that set up, and I am sorry. If you can find it, you can follow along. Sorry. They're amazing. They're so patient with me. All right. Today we are, this last session, we're talking about fraternizing with the enemy. Or maybe not fraternizing with the enemy would be a better thing to say. You want to go ahead and throw up that next slide. We're going to say this together as a prayer, as our truth, that we stand on Jesus Christ and his word. No enemy will prosper. No weapon shall stand. I do not live in darkness. I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. Females, we are emotional. And separating the emotions of truth is not easy for us. We can't emotionally know as women what the truth is, what the standard for truth is, where to find that truth, and still live in utter despair. It's that I loathe my very life that we tend to go back to. And when things like this happen, we want an emotional response. We're talking in small group about some of our husbands who just want to fix things for us. They want to jump in and make it better, and what we want are the hugs and the tears. We want them to cry with us and be emotional, and they just want to get it fixed. What we need to do is say goodbye to the flesh, because if we have learned anything, it's that waging spiritual or physical war in this life is not just about the flesh. It's a spiritual war in the spiritual realm, and we need to treat it as such. So taking our battles to the Lord should be our number one concern. And therefore, crying out on our gossip phone tree does not help. So the first thing we need to do is to recognize that our battles are spiritual and not physical. There can be physical challenges, a physical side to that. We talked about that in our small group as well. So I don't know if you've kind of been over this, but we talked about some of the things that really weigh us down physically when we're looking at spiritual battles, such as fatigue. That's a big one for us. Confusion is another one that we tend to have, because there's a lot of things that the enemy does to keep us just running in circles. He likes to do that. So recognizing that there may be physical challenges that we deal with, but the root of that matter really is spiritual. The second thing we have to do is to recognize that the battles our loved ones face are spiritual and not physical, which sounds familiar, like the first one, I know, but it's a whole different ball game when somebody comes after my family. When somebody comes after my children or a family member or a friend, we go on the defense a whole lot faster. And so we tend to take the physical side of that, not the spiritual. And the third thing we have to do is respond like we know that the battle is spiritual and not physical. We have to recognize God's role in that battle as well as our own and not get the two confused, which we often do. So we're going to sort of do a comparison today of God's role during our battles and what our role is, and make sure that we don't take on more than we absolutely have to, especially in those moments where we feel like we really are in the midst of a heavy spiritual battle. So the first thing is God's role is to redeem. Redemption for ourselves plays a vital role in spiritual wellness, and actually redemption means the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. So imagine a time where you felt attacked by the enemy, and we might say to ourselves, well, I didn't really do anything to bring on that spiritual attack or whatever kind of attack it is. But that's not the only way to think about redemption, because a lot of times we try to think about it with sin and consequence. Think back to the time where Jesus healed the paralyzed man on the mat. And we're going to read through Mark chapter 2 here and just take a look at that scripture. It says, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of the arrival spread quickly throughout the town. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug a hole through the clay roof above his head. That wouldn't have been distracting at all. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, "What? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins?" Jesus knew that they were discussing among themselves, so he said to them, "Why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk?' I will prove that I am the Son of Man and have the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, take your mat, and go home, because you are healed." So the man jumped up, took up his mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. "We've never seen anything like this before," they exclaimed. Jesus said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, did that man do anything to deserve being paralyzed? Well, we don't really know the answer to that. But what happened or needed to happen in that moment, besides Jesus showing his authority, was for that man's body and most likely his mind to be redeemed. Why did Jesus eat at Zacchaeus' house? To forgive and redeem him. Over and over, we see that what weighed each person down in biblical times could be forgiven, but redemption coincided with that forgiveness. And when we are suffering through sins brought on by ourselves or attacked from the enemy with no cause, you know, of us, nothing that we did, what we want is to be redeemed. And so redemption does mean to be forgiven, but it also just means a fresh start. And sometimes we don't always deserve the attacks that are brought on to us, but no matter what, we want a fresh start. We want that chance to start over. Our role is to recognize that we need redemption and to ask for it, to reach out and be a part of a tribe that ask each other for help. This is a group of women where I see this evident, where you reach out to one another, and I encourage you, because this isn't how a lot of churches operate and are, but I see it in you, and I encourage you to continue this. Reach out to one another when you feel like you need that and ask for help. We can lie all we want and pretend everything's fine. We kind of do that on Sunday mornings, that quick pleasantry as we walk through the hallways heading to our classes. But once in a while, we all need redemption. And I think back to the Garden of Eden when Eve ate the fruit. And what would have happened if instead of taking the fruit, Adam had asked God how he could have helped redeem Eve? "Lord, I know we weren't supposed to eat the fruit, but what can we do to help her start over with you? What can we do to redeem her and help her begin again?" It would have been a different ballgame with that. We need to ask for redemption for each other. Mostly because where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. That's what we can be for one another. God's role, and I list that purposely, redemption first, because it's not always a sin and consequence. Sometimes it is just needing that fresh start. But God's role, and this coincides more than we realize, is forgiveness. Maybe we did do something that brought on that spiritual warfare. And if we're honest, in most cases, this is usually what's happened. Because we don't have to necessarily do anything to deserve the attack. But once we let sin in, it doesn't hold the boundaries. Our sin does not hold to boundaries. Once we separate from God, we can get the sin out. Forgiveness can happen. But God's the one that tells the ocean how far it can go. God is the one who tells cancer how far it can spread. God is in control, not us. And we can demand Satan or demons to leave in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. but we can't stop them from trying again. And once we let it in, it does spread like cancer when we allow that in. We can cast it out in Jesus' name, but we are not spiritual enough to let it in and cast it out and let it in and cast it out again and again. We need to ask for forgiveness and we need to cut it off. Our role is to recognize our enemy and cut it off before it enters. And so there's two ways that we can do this. One is to pray for a revelation from God when we are experiencing confusion and we're not sure which way. We can ask for a revelation from God and a clear understanding so he can show us that right path. And the second thing we can do is seek God's help besides prayer, and we'll talk about this again in a moment, is through his word. And there was a time where I needed a revelation from God. My husband and I, in our high conflict marriage, were having an argument, and we were going out to eat, so the argument continued at the restaurant. And so we're just kind of going through this conversation, and I was being stubborn, just beyond what you can imagine. I had put my foot down, buddy, and I was not budging. And I remember sitting back, and the Lord, it's almost like he just dropped the veil from my eyes and he showed me exactly what I was doing. See, the enemy didn't have to have any part of that evening because I was freely just handing it to him. And I could say, oh, the enemy attacked me. It was awful. But y'all, that wasn't his fault. That was my fault. I was the one in charge of that evening, and I wasn't glorifying God. And in that, I was able to hand the enemy my evening with my husband. So I did have to apologize, and we were able to put it behind us. But Satan is a snake in the grass, and he doesn't have to be behind the event, but buddy, he is there ready to take the recognition for it. And we want to stop giving him that. Romans 7, 21 through 23 says, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me. That is the war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. I'm going to stop there and pay attention to that part. Notice that it says, I am not a slave, just sin. But I am a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. It's sin in its most simplest form, and it begins with, did God really say? Did God really say you couldn't eat the fruit? He knows you will become wise like he is. Did God really say you couldn't flirt with your neighbor, trade private emails, steal a kiss? He knows you'll be happy for a change. This goes for so much more, ladies. Abortion, pornography, abuse, alcohol, pride, anger, resentment, hatred, sex outside of marriage, lust in our mind is actually in real life. Cut it off. Those moments we suffer when we can't breathe through, those moments where the words just won't come, there's skeletons in our closet that Satan just refuses to stop reminding us of. These are things that we're going to let go of today. You have on your table a piece of black paper and an ink pen. What I'd like for you to do, I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes to do this. I made it black because the paper is not important. What I want you to do is take time, go through, and write down all of those things that you are suffering with. And it's black, so nobody can really see what you're writing. Take it home, destroy it, set it on fire, whatever you want to do to get rid of it. But what we want to do is to write down all of those things that are bothering you. Maybe it's you needing forgiveness for somebody else. Maybe it's somebody else that needs forgiveness from you. Whatever it is that is stopping that relationship that you need to have with your Savior, that sin that we just won't let go of and it's still hounding us. So take the time, all the time that you need, pray in your heart. Pray for forgiveness if you feel like you need that. But all of those things that are you're fighting spiritually, just write them down. We're giving them to Jesus. Y'all have 20 seconds left. Time's up. I knew it got real when my daughter flipped her paper over. Oh, she got some things on her heart. All right, so you can take that home with you and just throw it away, get rid of it however you want to. Keep it, keep writing, whatever you need to do. So the second thing I had mentioned is we need to seek God's help with not just prayer, but through his word. I think it's important to remember that no general wins a war with secondhand information. We don't bomb a nation based on hearsay. But that is exactly what we've managed to do with God's word. We have the depth and understanding of God's word being lost in translation in 2022. We have first, second, and third generation believers getting life-changing information through songs, poems, scriptures being taken out of context. We got one we're going to throw up here. There you go. This is our biblical knowledge as Southerners rolled into one saying. I know we all have it hanging in our house somewhere. We need to be getting our knowledge firsthand from the Creator himself, not relying on others to give us that information. I ask the kids in kids ministry all the time, where are your Bibles? How do you know that I am telling you the truth right now? I make mistakes. Your pastor makes mistakes. Then the only way to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is for you to be seeking it from God yourself. I want my K-5 kids to be walking through the doors with their Bibles open, knowing that scripture better than I do. This is my desire for them, that when they don't see me running to the altar, they'll run by themselves. We have to stop relying on the means, please, that say you don't love God if you don't repost. That is a quick way for me to delete you from my Facebook page, y'all. And 11 years ago, just to show you that I'm not a complete screw up. I delivered my daughter 11 years ago, Ava, and soon I started having girl issues. You know the issues we have once a month? Well, mine was every day for a whole year. And I went to my doctor, and he had already run a lot of tests, and he came back in the room, and he sat somber in his chair, and he told me that I had cancer. And not just any type of cancer, a placental site trophoblastic cancer, which is fun to tell a new doctor. They're like, what? Can you spell that? No, I can't spell it. I don't even think I'm pronouncing it correctly. But this trophoblastic tumor had two outcomes. One, if it was not outside of the uterus, it had not broken through that wall, then I could have a hysterectomy in my 20s, and that would take care of it. And the second is if it did break through the uterine wall, it was going to go straight to my brain, my heart, or my lungs. And there was not a single survivor that had outlived that. And so God overwhelmed me that day. I remember getting that news and just kind of staring at the doctor. And this voice came out of me. It was God straight down, and it came out of my mouth because I'm looking around like, who is talking right now? But he overwhelmed me that day. And I said, I don't even know how this happened. Well, you know that I'm a Christian, and I believe that nothing dictates my life here on this earth except for God. He ordains my first day and my last day, not cancer. So you just tell me what I need to do. I was hoping to be a little fearful about the situation, maybe carry some of that anxiety through, but no, he wasn't going to have it. My response is exactly what I needed. It's 1 Peter 5:6-7. So humble yourselves under the almighty power of God, and in his good time, he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares for God, for he cares about what happens to you. And it was that moment where he said, my daughter Leah, cast all your cares and anxiety upon me, for I have in turn cast my peace upon you. That's what I needed in that moment. And that, again, it's me jumbled up letters, not sure what to say, and God spoke through me in a powerful way that day. It's our job as leaders, as Christians, but especially as women, to be studying God's word and learning from our Creator firsthand. It is our job. It's not just the job of our husbands. It's not just the job of our pastors. It's our job to be doing that. And depression often comes with fatigue and sadness and anxiety and depression and blah and on and on. And if each one of those attributes of depression comes with an attack from Satan and his demons, I can tell you what they're doing. They're locking arms. They are fighting you. They are trading secrets on your behalf, and they are waiting for their master's command to destroy you. That's what they're doing. But who is fighting for you? Who are you locking arms with? Because, ladies, I'm not just talking about people in this room. Do you know God's word well enough to answer those questions? Because I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Lamb of God. I'm talking about God's angel of death who took out the life of Pharaoh's firstborn and is ready to devour your enemies. I'm talking about Revelation 7 that says, "Then I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing upon the earth. Not a leaf rustled in the trees, and the sea became as smooth as glass. And I saw another angel coming from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted out to those four angels who had been given to power to injure land and sea, 'Wait, don't hurt the land or sea or trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants.' And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. There were 144,000 who were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad and Asher and Naphtali, 12,000 from Manasseh and Simon and Levi, 12,000 from Issachar and Zebulun, 12,000 from Joseph and Benjamin. And I saw this, a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, 'Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and they worshiped God and they said, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen.' Then one of the 24 elders asked me, 'Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And this is why they are standing in front of the throne, serving God day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them in the springs of life-giving waters, and God will wipe away all their tears. Get out of your own way. You are not marked with sadness or depression. You are not marked by darkness and hopelessness. You are not destined for suicide nor anxiety. You have been washed in blood that is red, and you have come out white as snow. Pray it and live it. You are the 144,000 marked by God." My mom, one time she worked at a church that has a school attached to it, and every day she said she walks into the sanctuary at different times of the day, mostly in the morning. She said, "But every time I walk in, the light behind that cross turns red." And I can't help but thinking that's because there's rejoicing in those that have turned to the truth and have been set free, and that cross turns red because of the blood that was shed on it. And there are two pastors who wrote sort of a paper on spiritual warfare. I don't necessarily want to promote them because I don't know a lot yet about their ministries, but they had a lot of great information that I could glean from. And they had to say this on the subject: most sins don't need any kind of demonic intervention. In their deceptive activity, demons often claim credit for sin or tragedy, trying to profess more power than they possess. Allowing this lie that the enemy gets credit and you have nothing to do with it to go unchallenged may lead to an unwarranted sense of helplessness on the part of the believer. In other words, we must confess our sins to God. Using God's deliverance as a substitute for dealing with our sins or in place of spiritual disciplines is dangerous. Just because we've experienced anxiety or depression, darkness, does not mean that you are causing it by sinning. But the only way, ladies, the only way we are going to see through to the truth is if we are in God's word and talking with him. And I know I'm not sharing anything that you've never heard before, that you haven't heard before, but this is it. And we can say it 100 different ways to each other, but this is the answer. If we want to know how to get out of that pit, if we want to know what's going to rescue us from that anxiety, if we want to know how to get the enemy off our back, or whether we just need a kick in our pants ourselves, is to be diving into this word day and night and poring over those scriptures and hiding them in our hearts. The other thing we need to do, and the last thing I'll talk about, is utilizing our spiritual gifts. I think I said it before, but it's in shame to be wasting our spiritual gifts. To have a gift given to us by God, multiple gifts, and to not be using that. And so there is a list. Let's see. Let's skip over. 1 Corinthians 12:28-30. I don't think I gave y'all. Oh, I did give y'all that. Look at that. Okay, so here's a list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First, the apostles. Second, the prophets. Third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of teaching, those who can help others, those who get others to work together, and those who speak in unknown languages. And what follows it? I love this. What follows it is how to exercise those gifts through love. Because even if we are unsure of what that spiritual gift is, that's something we can all do, is exercise our gifts through love. Do you know what your spiritual gifting is? Do you know what God has granted you with, what he has entrusted to you? There's a website I use, and if you've never taken a spiritual gifts assessment, I encourage you to do that. I know that here at EMC, they've had a couple classes on spiritual giftings, and it probably won't be the last. I'm sure they'll do another one. I encourage you to always take those classes, especially as we age and mature, things change. And so I encourage you to do that. If you want to take one, I've got a website that I'm happy to give to you. I took this one, and it was right on, so I knew it was a pretty good test to take. Then I encourage you to seek God and ask him to show you ways that you can exemplify this gift that is in you. God ordains everything. Our children, for example. God gave me the right spiritual gifts and love language for the family that he has placed in my care. And this doesn't just go for my family. I feel like he's always putting people in my path that give me the opportunity to utilize those gifts that he's given me. And so my spiritual gift is serving and teaching, and my love language is physical touch. My husband's spiritual gifting is teaching and leadership, and his love language is words of affirmation. I am terrible at words of affirmation. Oh, it's awful. Probably one of our biggest arguments. He's like, you don't affirm me enough. I'm like, well, you don't hug me enough. I don't know. And they clash all the time. Like, why would he want to hug me if I'm constantly bashing him? It just goes back. Anyway, we're working through this. So I have a lot of children with a lot of different needs. And God has equipped the two of us to deal with them exactly where they are. I have children who has processing disorder, learning disabilities, one who struggles with behavior issues like you wouldn't believe. I have 3 children in OT, talk therapy, equestrian therapy, PT, speech, and vision therapy. These kids are all over the map. I have one child whose earliest memory was her mother's boyfriend holding a gun to her head. This child was in and out of drug houses until she was 6 years old, walking the streets of our town, on and off buses, in and out of houses. I have one child whose birth mother lost her temper with her when she was 3 months old and broke her arm, and that's how she came into care. I have a newborn. I've had many drug-addicted babies, 13 babies in all, 6 stuck with us. But I have many drug-addicted babies, and one who was recently given to us who was abandoned on a sidewalk in February, naked, and EMS found him. And I think I shared this with you already. If he'd have been just 10 more minutes, he wouldn't be alive today. And so I can assure you I need every spiritual gifting that God can afford me. And so my number one prayer is, Lord, you made them. Now I just need you to send me the blueprints, because I am at a loss here. Using what God has given us is vitally important. We need the right responses for the battles in our life. We need to fix God's words on our hearts and our minds and bind them. We need to be spirit-filled and recognize our gifting and make sure that we use it. So how do we do this? This is our three-step battle plan. I've already kind of been over it, so I hope this isn't too disappointing. Number one, recognize God's role as his role, not ours. His is to redeem and forgive. That is not my role. I cannot take that on. I cannot force others to feel that way with me. Our second role is to ask for redemption and recognizing our enemies for who and what they are and cut them off. I refuse to live that way any longer. Letting the enemy control my responses, giving the enemy recognition. I refuse. And the third thing is to know what spiritual gift that God has allowed us to have and to use it, because we need to be focused warriors. So in our last few minutes here, what I'd like to do is have a little prayer activity. You should have papers on your tables. Did we get those, Chelsea? Because you're amazing, that's why. There are papers on your table, and it has the entire list of every person that's in this room. And so what I'd like you to do is lock arms with your sisters right now. Because of COVID, we won't be literally locking arms. But what I want you to do is just choose some names off of that list and lift your sisters up in prayer like never before. Every woman sitting in your presence, call their names before God and pray for each one. And even more so than that, on Sunday mornings, running to the altar to bend our knees with that prayer list and to be lifting these women up day after day, week after week. I'm talking a year from now, we still need to be on our knees for one another. So I'm going to pray quickly, and then I'm just going to give you time to pray as we play a song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this moment, this time that you've ordained for us to be together, Lord. I thank you for your words, Father. Thank you for the lessons that you've shown us, God. Sometimes I feel like maybe I titled it wrong. Maybe it shouldn't have been spiritual warfare, Lord. Maybe it should have been on love. Maybe it should have been on things that we could just do better with you. But Lord, if we submit ourselves to you, our lives to you, letting you give us the peace that washes over our minds, settling our spirits, settling our hearts, then the other things would follow. Lord, you are so gracious. Holy Spirit, you come when we call. Thank you for being our peace that passes our understanding of why we walk through what we walk through when we do. Thank you, Lord, for being our timekeeper and responding to us at just the right time. You never fail. Lord, forgive our inability to wait patiently as we run ahead or lag behind. Lord, please let us walk beside you every moment, knowing that your plan is perfect. You've not turned your back on us, God. And if we will turn around and focus on you, Lord, then you will line up everything in our path according to your perfect time, according to your perfect will. And all of our worry and all of our anxiety and all of our fear would have been for naught. Lord, we do ask in your mighty name, Jesus, we bind Satan away from us, away from our children, away from our families, away from our friends, away from our loved ones, away from our neighbors, away from our coworkers, Lord, away from our government. God, the enemy has no place in our lives, and we stand together, Lord, locking arm in arm, Father God, calling out on your mighty name, because we know that Satan is limited and you are all powerful and all encompassing, and you are our cornerstone and you are what holds us together. Lord, let us not give the enemy one single answer, one moment in this life. We owe him nothing, but you, oh God, wash us in your blood. Lord, we come to you now and we give up everything that's holding us back. Our tongues that cannot be held in check, we give that to you. Our responses that we want to give out of the bitterness of our soul, we give that to you. The tears that we want to cry on behalf of those that are lost, we give that to you. And God, we ask that as you always do from the beginning of time, that you move in a powerful, mighty way. And we wait in anticipation for that moment, not wondering, not crying out, but patiently waiting for you to move and answer us. Lord, let us not feel alone. Holy Spirit, settle on our hearts and give us that peace. A peace that only you can give. I love you and I thank you for this time, for allowing me to come and speak, Lord. Thank you for every woman that has walked through these doors. Lord, I feel like I gained a new family of sisters in Christ. Help us to remember to lift up one another in prayer. As we come to each other's mind, help us to call out our names to you, Lord. One to another. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.